Alrighty. Good evening, everybody. Happy Sabbath. Can y'all hear me? Okay. Alright. Good. Alrighty. Well, praise the good Lord. He is good as always. It's been quite an interesting week. It's also been a very blessed Sabbath, and all I can say to each and every one of us is to study to show thyself approved, and to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear, because we're going to have to. Things are fulfilling rapidly, as the prophecy says, and so amen and amen and amen. All right, so we are still in Christ's Object Lessons, and we'll be here for quite a while. If you have the book, we'll be beginning on page 85, paragraph 2, or if you're reading from the PDF, it is on we'll be beginning from page 51, paragraph 2. Brother Joe has posted the links. Thank you for that. And get it together. Okay, and here's what it says. It says, liberality, both in spiritual and in temporal things, is taught in the lesson of seed sowing. The Lord says, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, Isaiah 32:20. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, 2 Corinthians 9:6. To sow beside all waters means a continual imparting of God's gifts. It means given wherever the cause of God or the needs of humanity demand our aid. This will not tend to poverty. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. The sower multiplies his seed by casting it away. So it is with those who are faithful in distributing God's gifts. By imparting, they increase their blessings. God has promised them a sufficiency that they may continue to give. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Luke 6:38. And more than this is wrapped up in the sowing and the reaping. As we distribute God's temporal blessings, the evidence of our love and sympathy awakens in the receiver gratitude and thanksgiving to God. The soil of the heart is prepared to receive the seeds of spiritual truth. And he who ministers seed to the sower will cause the seed to germinate and bear fruit unto eternal life. Well, amen and amen and amen to that. Alrighty, carrying on. It says, by casting of the grain into the soil, Christ represents the sacrifice of himself for our redemption. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, he says, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit, John 12:24. So the death of Christ will result in fruit for the kingdom of God. In accordance with the law of the vegetable kingdom, life will be the result of his death. And all who would bring forth fruit as workers together with Christ must first fall into the ground and die. The life must be cast into the furrow of the world's need. Self-love, self-interest must perish. But the law of self-sacrifice is the law of self-preservation. The seed buried in the ground produces fruit, and in turn, this is planted. Thus, the harvest is multiplied. The husbandman preserves his grain by casting it away. So in human life, to give is to live. The life that will be preserved is the life that is freely given in service to God and man. Those who for Christ's sake sacrifice their life in this world will keep it unto life eternal. And you know, this reminds me of that scripture in Acts chapter 20. I believe it's verse 35, where Jesus said, it is better to give than it is to receive. Well, this is the reason for that, because of what we're reading here. And also, too, remember what Christ said, that he who preserves his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And that's because look at what happens when we give. We get back in return, not because we're looking for something in return, but it's because by giving, you're displaying the character of Christ. Christ's life was never about himself, so why should our lives be about ourselves, especially if we claim to be bought with his blood? Let me see, Brother Jesse put 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 13, which says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Amen to that. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Amen to that. I love verse 10 especially, "who died for us that we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." And living together means, you know, living his life. Living his life, being that mirror for, being a mirror of Christ. You know, as we say time and time again, we may be the only Bibles that some people will ever read. So we better make sure that we're being the best representatives for Christ possible. Because if we can't represent Christ well enough here on this side of eternity, what makes us think that we could even be faithful ambassadors for the unfallen worlds who've never needed a Savior because they never fell. They have not known what sin is. They only know what sin is because what they've seen us do. So, alrighty, let's see. Brother Jesse said, "What is the best way to press together when we are constantly busy?" I would say the best way to do that is, yeah, we're constantly busy, but I think one of the best ways to do that is to just take a little bit of time to, you know, reach out to one another, you know, just check in, you know, and, or if you have time, you know, and if somebody needs it, to pray with them. Yeah, amen. Also to be in one accord as well. Those are the best ways to press together when we're constantly busy. You know, I understand life happens, but you know, we can never be too busy for the Lord and never too busy for our brethren.
We're to maintain our faith no matter how busy we are in our personal lives.
Exactly. Yeah, because we can't only be Christians on the Sabbath and then the rest of the week we're still consumed by our temporal affairs. You know, that's why, and that's one of the things that Jesus warned us about in Luke 21:34, when he said to be not overcharged with surfeiting or drunkenness nor the cares of this life, so that that day take you unawares. Is if we're so consumed by those things and we're not pressing together by being in one accord, displaying faith every day, or even just checking in with our brethren, you know, everything that we're talking about right now, the election of the new pope, him being an American, what that means prophetically speaking, all that's going to mean nothing because we're going to end up falling on the wayside and we'll end up being on the other, we'll be on the outside of the walls 1,000 years from now. And so, that's why we just need to continually practice that faith every day. Let's see. Stephen said, yeah, God also does not want us to conflate sticking together as being so much in communication that other fields of ministry or edified is ignored. Yeah, and that's another thing as well, is it's always good to connect with one another. Bloom where you plant it, because there are people who have never even heard, let alone people who are Christians, there are people who have never even heard the message. They have no religious affiliation. And we need to warn them of the coming danger so that they may be ready and they can be one with us. And that's a problem with a lot of Christian circles, is that they're so consumed by sticking together, only communicating amongst themselves, even casting away people that are Christians themselves, but they just believe differently. It's like they want to only be so consumed with themselves. And that was the problem that the Jews had. They even casted off people that were of their own number. And remember, we're not, like the spirit of prophecy says, Sister White says this, that we are not to colonize. You know, we have to spread abroad. You know, Jesus says, go out into all the world, not just go to where you are, but go out into all the world. That's why God has people scattered everywhere. Ministry needs to be done by everyone, not just church ministers. Exactly. That's another thing, Sister Sue, amen to that. You know, there's a statement that Sister White makes where it says the minister may be well qualified for his work, but it can't be up to him alone to do the work. You know, we're all ordained evangelists. We're not all pastors or deacons or elders, but we're ordained evangelists because Jesus gave the Great Commission to everybody. Let me see. Stephen had a question. He says, is the change of the seed into the plant, the death, being figuratively mentioned in a similar manner to how we don't literally die, but are changed from dead works to living in the spirit? Or is the act of burying that the death's... I'm sorry, let me read that again. Or is it the act of burying? I assume you mean burying because it says burn. Burying that the death is signified, or both? I would look at it as the figurative death, where we're changed from dead works to serve the living God in spirit. Yeah, I would look at it that way because we don't literally die. I don't know if anybody heard Danny, but she says it's similar to baptism. Because Paul says that the baptism represents that, it represents us, like, it's almost like a mimic of Christ's crucifixion, you know, you're buried in the water, that old man of sin is washed away, and then you're risen to a new life in Christ, same way Christ was buried, and he was resurrected. So I would see it as figurative. We become new creatures just as a seed becomes an adult plant. Exactly. Amen. That's a good way of putting it. Amen to that. Steve, you also said, Stephen said, I have read numerous times Sister White talking about how such great talks of truth are had among the members of the church, yet because it was so much with the church, the ones who actually needed it, hear it, were ignored. Exactly. Yeah. Like we can talk amongst ourselves about this truth, and that's good, you know, because, you know, we may have a moment where we may be down and out, and we need these talks to help encourage us and edify us. That's what we need to do, but it's not always amongst ourselves, you know, because, you know, we'll be guilty of the blood of many souls if we don't go out there and share with them this truth, you know, especially when they had the opportunity to hear it. Amen. All right. Sister Soom is typing something. I'll give it a minute if see what she has to say. But yep, she says we should look for opportunities to share the gospel. Today there was at least one person I could have shared with. Why let another perish when we have the chance to be used to save them? Exactly. Yeah, you know, every opportunity, like just even something as simple as going to the grocery store, you know, whether it's a fellow shopper or the cashier that's ringing up your groceries, or even the bagger, you know, who is bagging your groceries. And there's one of them has something going on, like everyone's going through something. So there's something that you can share with them that would put a smile on their face and lift up their spirits. You know, even just a simple phone call, like I'll give an example. And and this isn't any credit to myself. I give all glory to God for this. One of my uncles I hadn't spoken to in, I think, 5 years. I think it's been 5 years, not because there was anything personal between us. It was just that, you know, we fell off. We hadn't talked. And after I had talked to him for some time, he said to me at the end of the phone call, he goes, you know, you just made my day just by calling him. And he talks about how every time I talk to him, you know, we can always have an intelligent conversation, and there's a calmness that comes about every time we talk. And I look at it this way. Well, that was the Holy Spirit. And just by his day being made because I called him and we talked for a little bit, that's even ministering as well. Even though we didn't necessarily talk about anything related to the gospel, it's just the fact that you even check up on somebody like that, that comes a long way. You know, it's not always about going out and passing 50 tracts or 50 Arlacs to people. It's something as simple, like Pastor Nick always says, it could be something as simple as a smile when somebody expects a frown. Yeah, amen, Pastor Alvin. A simple hi or a hello to someone means a lot. It really does. Because who knows? That person that you talk to, you're someone you just said hi, you know, or have a great day. You know, they may be somebody who gets looked down upon, or somebody that doesn't smile at them and they feel like an outcast. But the fact that you acknowledge them, that it makes them feel like that they mean something. Let me see. Brother Gilbert, Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Well, perfect verse for what we're talking about right now. Yeah, amen, Sister Mindy. We should be a blessing to all those who we come in contact with. Amen. Brother Jesse said, this convicts me big time. There are multiple people that I pass by in friends' houses that I drive by. Why not be a blessing to everyone all the time? The Lord can make that possible, and God is more than willing to use us, so why not? Yeah.
If God's able to rain on the just and the unjust, we still have to bless all who we come in contact, whether they're good or evil.
Exactly. Especially with people who are evil and who may mistreat us. Those are the folks that we really need to... because, you know, that smile that you give them when they're mistreating you, you know, that can melt their heart. Some of the most hardened of hearts, and there's plenty of testimony of some of the most hardened of hearts, they end up becoming soft and they become Christians. You know, you just never know the type of influence that you're going to leave. And I've been reading, and I was reading about that in Christ Object Lessons, in my own personal reading of the book some time ago, that your influence comes a long way, and your influence could be a savor of life unto life or death unto death. Brother Stephen, I see you got your hand up. I gotta wait for your mic to be unmuted. Okay, there you go. All right, I'll give you the mic.
Yeah, it's very true. Being very kind to people who are, let's just say, striving against you or slandering you and not responding to them, but addressing through their slanders the actual things that they are concerned with really impresses people, because they can see God working in you by doing that. And sometimes they'll even tell you to your face afterwards that I saw God working in you, and that you are different from everybody else because when I would slander you, that you didn't react the way everybody else reacted. Like everybody else would have sworn back, you know, like use a cuss word or something. But since Christians don't do that, it's a great opportunity to do that, because then those people actually kind of over time, sometimes they will gravitate towards you and respect the truth that you're trying to present them because of your attitude.
Yeah. Amen. and amen to what Sister Hannah just put in the room. She said they expect you to respond as most others would, and it surprises them. Yeah, when you don't give them the time and day to what they're doing to you, it's they can't continue any further because they know you're not going to give them the time and day. And in some cases, you know, it can lead to a soft heart. And then, like you had said, Stephen, they can gravitate towards you over time because they say that they saw God working in you. Or if they're, or if they're not changed, they usually get angry. I mean, you look at what happened when Herod, when Pilate passed Jesus over to Herod, and Herod kept trying to get Christ to work a miracle just to gratify him, but Christ wouldn't give him the time and day. Herod was enraged. So it can go one of two ways. Yeah, and amen to Hannah put Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Yeah. Amen to that. And I see Brother Jesse got his hand up, so once his mic gets... Okay, just got unmuted, so go ahead, bro.
It is written within the gospel order for us to bless our enemies, regardless of whether the seas are, whether the situation is rough or whether the situation is very, very tame. There was a YouTube video that the Lord helped me remember, and it was a random court video that I watched in which a murderer did kill someone's husband. So then you would see the wife and the sister of that husband basically browbeat the person on the stand and condemn them. But what ended up happening was the father of the husband went onto the stand and basically said, I know I wrestle with these emotions a lot, but my principles are firm because I will stand firm with what I believe in. I forgive you. And I just want you to know that I have nothing against you. And that was the thing that made the murderer cry. That made his heart instantly soft at that point. And that was when that soul, even though he was in a courtroom and everything, was the most receptive to, wait a second, these people are completely different. They're like a peculiar treasure. And so I just wanted to share that because it was probably something that could bless someone's day, hopefully.
You know, that's good that you shared that, bro. Thank you for sharing that. I think I know which video you're talking about. Or yeah, so that's pretty...
Be merciful, yeah. Merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful.
Amen. All righty, Pastor Nick, go ahead.
Okie dokie. Yeah, what Jesse just, you know, shared, it happened, I would think, what, 500 million times during the Inquisition? That's what got the Vatican to eventually start torturing and killing in dungeons because they're masochists. You know, they're masochists. They love to inflict pain and all this other stuff because they see how it moves the people around them to fear them. And this is why all the churches today have bowed to the Pope, and even the SDAs, you know, where they're doing what the Pope demands out of fear. And what they didn't account for, and this is how I found Christ. I was, like I've always said it many times, I was watching two people, a man and a woman. The man was a biker that had some big time he was looking at behind bars, and the woman was extremely promiscuous who just found Christ. And I watched them. In the same way, I would think the people in those little villages during the Dark Ages watched the people being burned alive, singing hymns or praising Jesus or refusing to denounce Christ. Because so many people think they did that for a falsehood. You know, like the atheists say, Christianity is just a joke. They died for no reason, just to puff up a religion. I says, that is just insane to think that, because nobody is going to allow somebody to torture and kill them for something they know is a lie. They'll just give it up and say, okay, you guys are right, it's a lie. please stop torturing me. But these people willingly gave up their lives. In the same way, the people today willingly give up their eternal lives. Like Paul mentioned to, or was it Peter, in regards how they're willingly ignorant of the flood today. I mean, there's overwhelming evidence. You don't even have to be a scientist. There's overwhelming evidence that there was a global flood. But they're willingly, they're choosing to be ignorant, even though the facts are pointed. It's like with the flat earthers. I mean, if you just look at a drop of water coming out of a faucet, you can see how even the water, every droplet has a north and south polarity, which means the drop doesn't come out of the faucet flat. It comes out and literally forms a ball before it hits the bottom. How would a planet that's its first form was, you know, to be without form and void, just ball of water in the sky? And so, like I've always said, humans are fickle. They're going to go wherever their comfort zone is. A lot of people just act like lightning or water. Wherever the least path of resistance is that's their walk in life. That's how they're going to live. That's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, by the way, too. Because you could tell the Christians in two ways, by the way their prayers are answered or not answered, and by the way they have no persecution in their lives. You know, look at what we go through on a regular basis. Not just the slanders and the websites and the videos that are made, you know, slandering our theology. They're the personal attacks from Satan when he realizes all these people that slander us really doesn't bother us. You know, it doesn't get, and he knows it's not bothering us like it used to, because it used to. Like when it first starts happening, it hits you, yeah. And so this is why he comes and he attacks closer to home. Or even if you live alone, he sometimes gets at you mentally. Or like with Fran and I, she goes through her issues, and the enemy's always putting gremlins in the computers, like last night, a hard drive died. And so it was an emergency. I had to make sure we could do church today. And so, yeah, it was just, but I praise God because made it through the night, you know, to be able to, now we're all here. And because to God be the glory, because he's the one that made everything possible for us to be together the way we are on a regular basis. And so, yeah, I ain't giving that up. I'll definitely sing if they burn me.
I mean, because what's the only thing you're losing? You're just losing your earthly life. Knowing that you're just, you're losing it knowing that your eternal life is secure and that you're, in the blink of an eye, you're going to get up again. So it's like, you can, I remember that one story. I think I shared this before, but it bears repeating. The one story of one of the many 500 million brethren who yielded up their lives, for the truth's sake. He was slated to be burned at the stake. He had said that though the fire may be of great heat to my body, but the refreshing of God's spirit is a cooling to my soul. And that's so remarkable for him to think like that. And how there's even testimony how some of them, I think one story in particular, how when they were being burned, they didn't feel the pain from the flames because they had so much peace through it. And yeah, John Huss's story is a good one to remember. Singing while you're being burned alive. He knew in whom he believed. And the question is, do we? That's the big question that we need to ponder on. Let me go back up because there were some things that were said. Sister Soom said, I agree. Responding with grace is important, but being well prayed up, protected, and having strong boundaries is also important. That is very true. Sometimes I say, I cast out all demons in my presence and bind them up in Jesus' name. And then I turn to the person I cast out of with a calm smile and apology, letting them know I was feeling an attack. It always works wonders. That's an interesting approach. You learn something new every day. That's, you know what? I think I could adopt that. That's a pretty neat way of looking at it. Let me see. I'm going to read what Steven said. And then I'll hand the mic over to Brother Gilbert. Steven said, some accuse many of being insane for seeing supernatural events, yet they say they would believe it if they saw a supernatural event. What they effectively believe by that, then, is that everyone is insane and hallucinating except them. Arrogant way of thinking. You know, this reminds me of the famous atheist Richard Dawkins. I'm sure everyone knows who he is. He was asked that if God were to come down to you and appear and show himself and say that he is God, how would you respond? Dawkins went so far as to say that he would still think he was hallucinating. Like he just cannot bring himself to believe that there is a God. And it's just, and that's how unfortunately deluded the mind can be, to where all the proof is in front of you, but you still think you're hallucinating. And that just shows it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. But, all right. So there's two hands up, Gilbert and Pasternak. Who's going to go first?
I'll have Pastor go first.
No, you go ahead, bro. You went first.
Okay. In regards to what was said earlier about wondering, you know, what was that, if you're concerned about the thing about John Huss being on fire, in case, you know, you have troubles of, you know, whether or not God would help. I would suggest that, you know, reading his word and things like that, and, you know, he wouldn't lie to you. And also, every so often, whenever I get into a position where I would, you know, come to that question, whether or not, I mean, I just look at God in action. You know, I would think about, you know, when was the last, looking in space, for instance, when was the last time anyone in this room or even on the planet has seen, you know, that seeing how much God has things in control. When was the last time you saw one planet crash into another? You know, I mean, how long has that sun been burning? How long have all of those stars been bright and they're all suns, and God is in control of every last one of them? Even when you look at yourself in the mirror and to think that every single cell that's in your body, every single cell that's in your body has a brain, they've all been created individually by God. How can one have any doubt of whether or not God can do what he says that he can do in his word? It's just something to think about.
Yeah, amen. And when I think of Dawkins and how so many people, because he's famous, or actually infamous, and this shows the mercy of God in such an amazing way. This guy is a rabid atheist. He loves to proclaim his hatred of Christ. But that plays against him, and it'll really play against him if he's allowed to live up until the time he dies during the plagues, let's say, and at the end of the 1,000 years, he'll have that little moment to reflect on how stupid his you know, decisions were. But look at the mercy of God. The Lord allowed him to become infamous to the point, you got to know, you know, countless Christians try to reach out to the guy, and still, I mean, how many times did they see? This is why the Lord has that wrath that starts in the plagues. He's literally handed his mercy and his grace and his love and forgiveness in the form of his only begotten son to die in a most torturous death so that we can gain heaven. And then we spit on that, you know, not us, but you know what I mean? The atheists and the rest of the world, even the fake Christians. Yeah, of course it's going to upset the Father, because he did everything he possibly can. And the way their hatred beams against us even more so in the coming days reminds me of some of the people that were tortured by the Vatican, like the one guy that they chained up and then they put a bucket on his chest, and they did this in front of his wife and children. They killed him by removing chunks of flesh from his face and dropping it in the bucket that was attached to his chest. Or the other guy that's on fire, and he's singing too. This guy was singing as well, and it angered the Pope or whoever it was that was nearby. And they threw a burning log at him and hit him in the face while he's on fire just to get him to shut up. All he did was raise his hands to his face for a moment, just out of reaction because of the pain, but then he just spread them back out and continued to sing, and then that's how he died. He resigned his soul to Christ at that moment. And that was in 1555. I'm actually looking at it in July, on the 5th of July, 1555. They killed him. His name was Mr. Denley, I think. I don't know. It's hard to, the way the old English is on this one. But because I was looking for that one guy that was telling those teenagers, he'll take their place and go before them to burn at the stake and to let them know the Lord will protect you and you won't even feel the pain. He was going to raise his arm, his right arm, while he's on fire. But they couldn't really tell because the flames, when a human body starts to burn, it's just a pillar of fire, so you can't really see through it until it starts to smolder down. And when it smoldered down and the smoke started to drift away, they saw both his arms were up. And you can't put your arms up when they burned you like that because they would wrap chains around your chest. And they didn't care to tie your hands behind your back or nothing because they wrapped the chains around your chest and attached it to the pole. Yeah, you ain't gonna, your arms could flail in the wind for all they care. You're not going to get away. But that's just the hatred and how this world is. But at the same time, like with Dawkins, the Lord is so merciful. He sent as many people as he could to get to this, to try to get this guy to listen. Think about that too, with some of the children out there who are adults now who have, Christian parents, and their Christian parents, it's like you have to give up on evangelizing them, but you don't stop praying. And it is so sad, or even Christian grandparents, because sometimes the parents are pretty nutty too. But that's, it's just today's world. It's the way it's going to be for a little while longer, I assume.
Hi, everyone. I wanted to make a comment regarding what Brother Gilbert said in reference to.
Can everybody hear her?
I'm speaking loud.
Okay. Want
to make sure. Well, I'm not speaking loud, but, regarding, the thought of what the Lord will do in that instance when, if he puts you in a position of, suffering martyrdom, by burning, guillotine, however, and if it'll hurt. I always remember what happened with Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, which most people know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want to share Daniel 3:16-18, which says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So I think it's more of a matter of if we'll have the faith to stand, even if it will hurt, even if God will deliver us in the death, that death of burning or being at a, suffering the guillotine or whatever type of, martyrdom that we may have to suffer for the Lord, will we still have the faith even if God doesn't deliver us at that point or allow for us to not suffer that pain? Because that death is a testament to his glory, and we will still be able to enjoy eternal life after the fact. So that's what all I wanted to say.
Amen. And what you said about, when you read it from Daniel 3 in regards to how they said the three words, he said, we're not even careful. and how to respond to thee. In other words, we're not even going to think about it. This is a no-brainer. We are not bowing to this image, you know? And that's what they meant by saying we're not careful. You know, you could do what you want with us. There's just no chance that we would even think about coming up with an excuse to try to get you to say, don't put them in the fire. No, that's what that not careful meant. And a lot of people miss that. But yeah, that's the faith. That's what happens when Christ gets a hold of you. Perfect peace, even in a time like that. Absolute perfect peace.
And in the three Hebrew worthies case, not even a singe was burned off of them. So
yeah, God still preserved them. I mean, Christ met them in the fire.
And I love that one. And I love because Christ was the form of the fourth in that fire. I love the statement in the testimonies. It's in number 27 of the testimonies, and you can actually read it in other places as well. In Sister White's writings, where she says that the form of the fourth will be with us in a time of like an emergency or a crisis. It's the form of the fourth. I have to find that statement, and I'll have to post it in here because it's so worthy of sharing. But yeah, let me find it real quick. Yeah, amen, Stephen. They weren't ashamed of Jesus. And neither should we. No, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's a lot of them. Okay, I found this right here. I'm gonna post it in the room. Let me see. Oop. Sorry, give me 1 second. Put it in now. What was the page with it? 212, paragraph 3. Okay, here's what this quote is. Yeah, it's in number 27 of the pamphlet testimonies, but in the volumes of the testimonies, it's volume 4, page 212, paragraph 3. It says this: live in faith in the merits of a crucified Redeemer will carry them through the fiery furnace of affliction and trial. The form of the fourth, capital F, will be with them in the fierce heat of the furnace, which will not leave even the smell of fire upon their garments. Children should be encouraged to become Bible students and to have firm religious principles that will stand the test of the perils sure to be experienced by all who live upon the earth during the last days in the closing history of the world. Amen to that. Alex said, did the rest of the Jewish people bow besides the three men, or weren't there at the image? I don't know.
It was the decree that was, it wasn't only in Babylon, but it was in the surrounding provinces. So all who heard the music that played, they were commanded to bow. Jew or not.
Right. Yeah. Go ahead, Nick.
Sister Fran just reminded me of something in regards to when they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. I would have no doubt that Satan probably used what was happening to the soldiers that threw them into the fire, like kind of moved them to take a glancing look at their faces as those soldiers' skin started to bubble and boil, because they died throwing them into the fire. And they're watching. Could you imagine? Just because they were close enough to see how their skin was going to ignite, because they were so close to the fire that they're watching these guys, all their hair is burning off and their skin is bubbling up, and they're still throwing them in the fire because, you know, it's easier to die that way than to die the way the king would kill you if you disobeyed him. And even that didn't affect them. They didn't even, yeah, it's, they, you know, if the Lord wants to save us, he will. If he doesn't, he doesn't. It's fine. If we're supposed to take a nap, that's great. Because like Sister Danny was saying a few moments ago, like the moment you die, a split second later, as far as you're concerned, you're up, you know, ascending up. So praise God.
You know, going back just up a little bit, Sister Mindy said they didn't even smell like fire. And, you know, we had a little bit of a brush fire a few weeks ago, and that's all our town smelled like was just smoke. So we smelt it, but the fact that they were in that and they didn't even smell it, I'm like, God was really preserving their nostrils or something. Thank you. So amen to that. Let me go back up because there was some things that were shared. Sister Hannah put Hebrews 11:35-40 says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Mm-hmm. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, the bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. I feel like that was a reference to the prophet Isaiah, since Isaiah was sawn in half. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And, you know, I know that last part may get some people tripped up. It just means that they weren't alive to see the promise fulfilled. But like verse 35 says, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So they may have not seen the promises fulfilled in their lifetime, but they went to their grave knowing it was going to come to pass. And then also Brother Gilbert put 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Amen to that. And if the Lord does not believe that we will be strong enough to endure what's coming, then he won't put it upon us. It just shows how loving and merciful he is. And besides, taking a nap, at least you don't have to deal with what's going on. You know, it's like for our loved ones who have since passed away, you know, yeah, we mourn at the fact that they're not here, especially our family who or friends who died in Christ. We may mourn that they're not here, but they don't have to deal with the nonsense anymore. It's a nice peaceful sleep for them.
Satan can't tempt them anymore.
Amen. That's another thing. Satan can't tempt them. Let me see. Brother Stephen put Romans 8:10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And that I can give a hearty amen to. Mo said, trust me, I barbecue a lot, and the smell of smoke will stick to you. Yeah. But imagine you're on the barbecue list. But they didn't even smell it. Wow. Praise God. And Mindy said, or Daniel and the lions, then God will protect his obedient children. Yeah, because then those who casted Daniel into the lion's den, they were put into the lion's den after Daniel was taken out from it, and they were eaten by the lions. So, you know, you reap what you sow. Let's see. Brother Mo put Revelation 2:9, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 years. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Yeah, because looking at the historical context, that was under the Roman Emperor Diocletian, and his reign of persecution lasted for 10 years. So Jesus was speaking to those people at that time, and of course it still applies to us. You know, especially when he talks about the hour of temptation, the time of Jacob's trouble, you know, let no man take thy crown. Amen. Brother Gilbert got his hand up. Oh, yeah, go ahead, bro.
Actually, in regards to 1 Corinthians 10:13, that was Brother Dwayne that put that up. I just decided to, you know, involve the Bible Gateway bot in that. Just forgot to put that up.
Oh, that was Brother Dwayne. Oh, okay. Well, no problem. Either way, whether you or him posted it, it was still good for the occasion. But thank you. Thank you for putting it out there, bro. Leticia said, David's protection from Solomon and from his son Absalom. God protects his children. Yeah, that's another good example right there. Yeah, I really think we only did read two paragraphs, but just those two paragraphs alone produced such a fruitful conversation as this, and I'm satisfied. We're back with our original man. If you want to put it that way, then sure. But amen to that. Next week, we will be picking up on page 87, paragraph 1, if you have the book, or page 52, paragraph 4. But, amen. It was extremely fruitful. So I have no complaints about the fact that we only read what we did. It's good, though. It's good that we dialogued the way we did. So I praise God for that. Alrighty. It is... Oh, praise the Lord for my question answered. Oh, yeah. Praise be to God. Yeah. I'm glad you were able to get your questions answered. Alex said, I remember how they say May the 4th be with you. Oh, yeah. Star Wars Day was just on May 4th. Nah. In reference to the Star Wars Force, wonder if the demons did that to mock that event.
Oh, they say the Force instead of the Fourth.
No, the people say May the 4th be with you on May 4th.
If you're a Christian, but outside of the world.
No, they say that in reference to Star Wars. They'll say, May the 4th be with you because...
Oh, because of May 4th. Oh,
May 4th is Star Wars Day. May the 4th be... Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, every That's May... Corny. Yeah, it's very dumb. It's possible that demons did that because they know Jesus is the form of the Force, so...
That's true.
Very possible.
Yeah, may the Lord be... There you go. Much better. Just say that. May the Lord be with you. Amen.
That's another word. But it's... And, you know, there's a whole... And this is actually true. There's a whole religion out there called Jediism. So if any of you have watched Star Wars in the past, looks like Alex did, if any of you know Star Wars, you'll know what a Jedi is. But yeah, there's a whole religion based on Jedis, Star Wars superheroes. It's any form of distraction.
Yes.
Yeah. It may not be the case, but it came to mind. You know, it's not a far-fetched idea because even in the smallest of ways, demons are, you know, they're creating that counterfeit for what Christ has, which actually now that we're on that subject, I wanted to ask y'all something, and then I don't want to keep us too long because then we can close out in prayer or I can read whatever else. I have a question. I want to get y'all's opinion on it. You know how in Revelation, Jesus tells us that we will get new names? I wonder if when a new pope is elected, how when he takes on a papal name, which of course is not his real name, like in this case, Robert Francis Prevost took on the name Leo XIV, Jorge Mario Bergoglio took on Pope Francis, Joseph Ratzinger Benedict XVI, so on and so forth. I wonder if the papal names are a mockery or a counterfeit of the new names that will be given in heaven. Go ahead, Nick.
Yeah, I've always looked at it that way because of what you see with Hollywood in prophecy, depending upon the context. A star is a fallen angel. And Hollywood, they call them, you know, Hollywood stars, and they always change their names. And so it looks like a mockery unto the Lord because the Lord's going to give us all new names. So, yeah, that's what I see. I wonder... That's probably what's going on here. I wouldn't put it past them because they like to hit every nook and cranny to mock them.
Yeah, so, yeah, it was just a thought. Yeah, I look at it that way, too. Let me see. Let me go back up. Sister Soom said, my little sister claims to be a Jedi. She did her university dissertation on Star Trek. The sci-fi world is all about creating false idols that become like religions. Wow. We'll be praying for your little sister. That grieves you because of where, you know, your faith and how you stand so firm in Christ, and your little sister doesn't see that. So that's very unfortunate. But, you know, such is life, and Satan is creating all these imitation religions, and it all sounds fancy. It all sounds wonderful. It sounds, oh, yeah, that's something we can all go for. But the moment you talk about Jesus, you're a kook. you're a weirdo. But apparently these magic rocks give you healing. Okay. Steven said, I saw that Aleister Crowley wrote a book on white magicians and black magicians fighting for an unborn child. That is Star Wars. Huh. Yeah, remember the program that Ronald Reagan had during the Cold War in the 80s called Star Wars? Yeah, it's...
Yeah, 1,000 Points of Light, he called it. Yeah, and it was Star Wars, yeah.
We just got to keep praying for individuals who are blinded by that stuff.
Yeah, it's, and you know, all this talk about Star Wars, you know, I can relate heavily to, all this is because I used to be a heavy Star Wars fan myself when I was younger. And so to see what it actually represents, I'm like, you know, you know, when you have eyes to see, you can see the spiritualism in it.
Mm-hmm.
Soom also said they are fighting over the children who they know they're destined to belong to Jesus. The Crowley religion is satanic. It's all about hijacking the destiny of God's chosen for their own nefarious, wicked agenda. That's exactly what it is. You hit the nail on the head.
It's a mockery of the controversy.
Yeah, it is. It surely is. You also said that it grieves me heavily. I have strong debates with her, but she just mocks me and calls me terrible names related to being a Christian. You know, and eventually, you know, if she's open to receive the gospel and she turns her life around, then you guys could talk and have fruitful conversations about Christ.
Talk about the love of Jesus.
You know, think about how, what reunion it's going to be when Paul and Stephen see each other. they won't even have, Stephen will have any thoughts about like, why are you here? He's just going to be happy to see, the once fierce persecutor of his faith.
Yeah.
We'll definitely be praying for your sister. Mindy said, I heard one of the popes during the Reformation was also named Leo during Martin Luther. Yeah, it was Pope, and Jesse put it in there. It's Pope Leo X. And that goes back to what I said earlier during fellowship. There was something that I saw online, and I actually want to dig a little bit deeper into it and put something together, is how out of the 267 popes that have been elected to the papal office, 14 of them have taken on the name Leo. Now, not every Pope Leo had a well-known nefarious agenda. I mean, all the popes of Rome are evil. We know that. So what I'm saying is that their agendas are probably not well-known. But Pope Leo I, Pope Leo III, Pope Leo X, Pope Leo XIII, their agendas were a lot more nefarious. They're more well-known. And so when I saw that, what I saw online is how also, like, essentially – the Leos that I just mentioned, they all happen to have very nefarious agendas that were attached to how the papacy was going to push forward, prophetically speaking. And I was like, I never made that connection. So not only is there a prophetic reason behind this Pope being American, but there's also a prophetic reason why he chose the name Leo. And he even said himself that the reason he chose that name was in homage to Leo XIII, who pushed forth for workers' rights And workers' rights translates to unions and unions. Sister White says that the unions are going to be very instrumental in the enforcement of Sunday laws. So it's about socialism. It's about social justice. It's a social gospel. So there's no mistake here. Definitely no mistake. Yeah, but all these Leos, they were dictatorial and aggressive. So I want to put something together, and I was going to share it with you, Pastor Nick, and you could probably put it on your new page about Pope Leo XIV when you get it up.
Super. Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, of course. Praise God. Was it about Leo the 13th? Yeah, that's why Leo the 14th took on the name that he did. It was in homage to Leo the 13th. Because Leo the 13th was, he had the same viewpoint, essentially, as Leo the 14th. And so it's like homage to him. Let's see. Brother Kane said, yeah, Star Wars is basically mock God. Because when Jedis die, they become one with the forces and become force ghosts. Yeah, I remember watching the Star Wars movies. Some of the Jedis who died, they came back as ghosts. So, yeah, it's just...
Came back as demons? Okay.
Yeah, you could say that.
We'll be praying for your sister and your family, Sister. Oh.
Yeah, I would see it like that, Brother Gilbert, finishing his to-do list. Yeah, I would definitely see it like that. But alrighty, praise God. It is 14 minutes past the hour. Yes, we are going to pray out. We're not praying out the Sabbath because some of our brethren are still in the Sabbath, but we're just going to close out our session over here. You know what, Ellie? Before we close out, you know what? You said the same thing that I was saying. I mentioned this to Danny, is that Leo the 13th kind of looks alike to the new Pope. He kind of does. If just do a side by side and you'll see Leo the 14th and Leo the 13th. They don't look identical, but you could see some of those same features. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, Sister Hannah got her hand up. Go ahead, sis. Let me see. Where are you at? Is your mic?
I think. Can y'all hear me?
Yeah.
Oh, praise the Lord. Okay. I just wanted to real quick. Let me see. I haven't gotten to look into it further, but we had yesterday's Sabbath. Pastor Sidney had mentioned Pope Leo the 13th. Reigned during the time of when Christ's our righteousness was rejected. And I just want to mention that as something to look into it just was coming to my mind. Praise the Lord.
That's true, because wasn't wasn't he born around the 1870s?
No, Leo the 13th started his papacy in 1878. Papacy started in 1878, and then it completed in 1903.
Okay, yeah, that's true. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he was in charge during 1888, yeah. So. That's a really good connection, Sister Hannah. Thank you for sharing that. Oh, what was his sermon about? I'm like, yeah, if there was a recording of it, I'd like to hear it. Oh, it wasn't recorded?
Oh,
that's unfortunate, but...
Whatever y'all learned, y'all can share it.
Yes.
Okay, glory.
Yeah, but... Well, alrighty then. So, who would like to close out?
One more thing.
Oh.
Pope the 13th Institute is on 1000 East Maple Avenue in Mundelein, Illinois.
Mm-hmm.
And this new pope is from the south suburbs, Chicago area. Mundelein is just a suburb of Chicago. Pretty, maybe that's his grandpa. because they do look related, the pictures and all that, you know, or his great-grandpa or something. Dalton, south suburbs. Yeah. And Mundelein is the western suburbs, I think. I don't know. It's up there somewhere. Yeah, you been there? Yeah. Yeah. And they do look related. So how old was he when he got, when he became Pope? The 13th.
Yeah, he was, okay, so he was born in 1810, and 1878 is when he ascended the papal throne.
So he was 68.
Oh, and Leo the 14th is 69.
Yeah. So, pretty close.
Let's see if there's any related, you know, affiliation, family ties.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That's just thought I'd throw that in there, too.
Yeah, that wasn't.
Yeah. Anybody want to pray?
You,
yeah, Brother Gilbert. Yep.
Oh, Brother.
All right, everyone. Let's get on our knees and raise our hands and raise our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everything that you do. Thank you for your many mercies, your graces, your salvation, your love, your compassion. So many blessings, so much information that you've given us. And I ask, please, I'm certainly up for whatever you've got to say concerning future events. Thank you for this rest. I ask for strength and protection for the coming week. I ask, please help everyone on all of our prayer lists. I ask, please help the brethren in what they're doing for you. Thank you for these times. Thank you for showing us the things that you've shown us. Thank you for everything that you do. I thank you for helping us, and I ask, please help us all. Thank you for everything that you do. I ask these things, and I thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen and amen.